some time back, most of you realize the fact that over these 40-something years that God's allowed me to be in the ministry, I have not only pastored, but I've always preached revivals in camp meetings. I don't know why God chose to use me that way, but I'm appreciative and I appreciate that. That's sometimes makes for discomfort for me and for some other folk too. But some time back, I was really wrestling with that thing about my schedules and what I do and this, that, and the other, and trying to get some direction. And I said, Lord, I need a word this morning about if I should preach revivals or not. And I'm not a mystic. I believe you study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. This is God's revelation. He doesn't, you know, he doesn't appear in visions and all those things. He shows you through the Word of God. But I do know quite often God, the Holy Ghost, has spoke to my heart, led me to particular passages of Scriptures. And just as certain as I know I'm standing here, I know that God spoke to my heart on that occasion when I was in prayer. I got up and went back, took my Bible, had no idea what the verse said, and I opened it to Psalms 85. Will you open your Bible if I didn't tell you Psalms 85 already? Thank you, Brother LaVon, for borrowing your glasses. Trudy will let you borrow hers. Danny can let her. And we're and back in the back. Amen. We'll end up with no glasses. Psalms 85, verse 6. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Will you bow with me for prayer? Heavenly Father, I pray God the Holy Ghost right now would minister to my heart, to the heart of these dear friends here gathered. And I pray God that you would just do exactly what needs to be done. Thank you for the wonderful singing of the congregation this morning. Now, Father, we're glad that, Lord, we can walk with you and have a closer walk with you. That's our desire as the Apostle Paul, that we might know him and the fellowship of his suffering, the power of his resurrection. God, help us to walk closer to you. God, thank you, Lord, for the wonderful singing this morning in the congregation. And then, Lord, for the choir. God, what a blessing. God, I thank you that, God, there's coming a day that we who know the Lord Jesus Christ will have our very first day in heaven. Our Father, we could just, no way to comprehend. Lord, I thank you for your word and for a little bit of the glimpse of glory. But God, there's no way in this human body that we could comprehend, our Father, what it's going to be our first day in heaven. But our Father, we're thankful for that reality that we know Christ and that we're just as sure for heaven as if we were already there. God, I want to thank you, Lord, for Regina singing this morning. And God, I pray, God, that, Lord, you'd help us to understand that one of the key elements of revival is that we do repent and we turn loose of the past. God, that we would just go on from here, this moment. God, we're not going to let anything that has ever happened in our lives affect our, Father, our service for you for the future. And God, let's it something of positive way. And God, thank you, Lord, for Black Creek and God, for your touch on them this morning. And our Father, we are reminded that one of the reasons, God, for real revival is that your people might praise you. And God, we are not thankful enough for your kindness to us. And God, I pray this morning the Holy Ghost of God would speak through me now as you have through the music. And God, these brief moments together, I pray God the Holy Ghost would help us and we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I will not be long this morning. I want to just share some things with you out of my heart briefly in this passage of Scripture. As I was reading this passage of Scripture, God spoke to my heart that occasion when I was praying about the matter of revivals. And here's the request. Wilt thou not revive us again? Revive us, Lord. Revive us again. And I think sometimes that people think, well, we've done revival and we had revival this year. We had revival last year and that there's no need to keep having revival. But here's a request that's made for a continual revival. Wilt thou not revive us again? The request is made and there has to be a revelation in regard to that request. And here it is. Number one, we need revival. And if we don't ever acknowledge that, if we don't ever come to the place where we realize that we need revival. Revival, what is revival? It's a meeting that starts, used to, they'd go weeks at a time, and they'd call them revivals. Dr. James Alexander Stewart, great preacher from over in England, lived his last few years here in America, actually up in Asheville, North Carolina. And I do believe that part of the anointing that he had for revivals, God passed on to Dr. Ralph Sexton Jr. And he continues to have great revivals across the country. But God blessed Dr. Stewart in England and ran with great revivals. And the first time he came to America, he rode by a sign and it said revival. And he told his driver, stop, I want to get in on the revival. And so he gets out and he walks around this church building and there's nobody there. There's nothing going on. And he questioned the people. First time he'd ever been here in America and saw a revival sign. And he said to them, what's this mean? Where's the revival? What's happening? And he said, well, the revival doesn't start till 7 o'clock tonight. And Dr. Stewart said, you cannot start and stop a revival. If you're having revival, you're having revival, or you're not having revival. And the request in this particular passage of Scripture is not for a series of meetings. Yes. It is for revival, that we need something we do not have. It's not just a meeting together. It's not just singing a few songs. It's not just listening to a preacher. But it's an acknowledging that we need something in ourselves that we need. Not only do I note the revelation about the need for revival, but notice the individuals of revival. Revive us again. I am concerned about our political climate in this nation and the moral climate of our country and what's going on in the religious realm of our nation. But I'm going to tell you right now, there's not much we can do about that other than pray. But the problem that we have is us, U.S. Amen. That's us. And revive us again. And if God would be pleased to revive us, what a difference we could make and He could make through us in this community. Revive us. We acknowledge the fact that it's not my brother or my sister, but it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. And in this passage of Scripture, we acknowledge the fact that the need is personal. How many of you, my dear friend, could honestly say this morning, I'm as close to Jesus as I've ever been. I'm as sold out to Christ as I've ever been. I'm as full of His presence and His power as I've ever been. I have a greater burden now for souls and for the things of God than I've ever had. I'm closer to Him. How many could honestly say that? If that's not the case, then we need personal revival. There's a revelation in this passage of Scripture, the fact that we need revival, and it's us individually. Wilt thou not revive us again? Notice, I was thinking about some things. I saw a little news clip the other day of some paramedics rushing to the aid of somebody. Man was unconscious. He was alive, but he was unconscious. I'm not sure what his problem was. I didn't get all the news clip, but I saw them as they came frantically and they began to pull out their instruments, work with a man. I don't even know what the story was about. But that man did not have the capacity to revive himself. And here's the second acknowledgement that I want you to notice this passage of Scripture. Not only the need of revival, but the author of revival is the Holy Ghost and God Himself. Wilt thou not revive us again? We've been saved by the grace of God. Revival, of course, this little simple word, is it has a prefix, re, which means again. And it comes from the word vi or vitality, which means life. Re-life, new life. We're saved. We know Him as Savior and Lord. But there is inside of us a spirit of bondage, a spirit of deadness. We've lost our joy. We've lost it. And therefore, we need God to move in on us, not for new life, not so far as salvation is concerned, but to revive us just like that. Boy, I tell you what, you take those paddles, rub those paddles together, boom, hit that fellow. And I pray the Holy Ghost, I got to do that to some of us around here. And God would do that to revive us, to bring us to that place. My friend, revival, there's a revelation that we need revival. And not only that, but there's a reality here that He is the one who does it. God has to do that. Acknowledge that. Acknowledge the fact that He's the one who can do that. Lord, wilt thou not revive us again? God, you could do that. Notice up in this passage of Scripture here a little bit before that, and notice what his request is. Verse 4, look at it. Turn us, O God of our salvation, turn us. There is an element of repentance. God grants repentance. The Word of God teaches that. God grants us repentance. God grants us that ability to turn. Turn us, Lord. Change us. Not just stir us, but change us. And God, we acknowledge the fact that You're the one who can do that. And God, bring real repentance. We have to get honest before God. If My people, which are called by My name, will humble themselves and pray and seek My face and turn from their wicked ways. There's a turning from sin. God, the Holy Ghost of God will deal with your heart about that. I don't know what it is in my heart or your heart that we need to turn from. But the Spirit of the living God will deal with us. He'll speak to us and He'll put His finger on it. If we are genuine and if we are honest and ask God, the Holy Ghost, God, what is it in me that displeases you? What is it in me that's not what it ought to be? God, what is it in me where I've sinned? God, I want to be honest with you. I want to come clean with you. I want to have everything out, not a thing between my soul and the Savior. I want to have it all out. And God, whatever it is, God, deal with me. I want to be honest. I want to be honest. I don't know if you listened to the song that Regina sang, the words in it. It's a beautiful song. But it says that I'm tired. I'm repenting of blaming fate. That is, has to do with the prophets of God and people for my discontent. And see, we tend to blame everybody else for where we are and what's going on in our heart and life. But the truth of the matter is, it's us. It's us. And God, help us to get right with you. God, I pray we can do that. And you pray God to speak to you. There's a revelation in this passage of Scripture about the need of revival and about the reality of revival, that who it is that does that. It's God who does that. And call out to Him. It comes by request and being honest. There is a turning from sin. There has to be a turning from sin. And when God deals with it, how do you deal with your sin as a believer? If you're saved by the grace of God, He is the God of your salvation. That's what He said. He is the God of our salvation. We're saved. But how do you deal individually with your sin? He said in 1 John, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm convinced that as a believer, that when you disobey God, David in Psalms 51 made it very clear. There's a series of things that happens. He said to them, he said, will you not renew a right spirit in me? And sometime when you disobey God, you get a wrong spirit in you. I mean, you just don't have the right spirit. And he said, will you return the joy? You lose your joy. And he said, Lord, will you deal with my heart, purge my heart, and wash it. And there's an uncleanliness. There's a dirty feeling about sin. It makes you feel, you know, like you're not worthy. Makes you feel like there's something not right, and therefore you don't like to get around the preacher, and you don't like to get around other folk. And it's not them, it's you. There's something in you that's not right. And here's what he said. He said, if you'll confess your sin, you come before God, you're saved by the grace of God, but you've got something in your heart and life ought not to be there. The cry is this, you turn us, God, turn us, and bring us to a place where we're willing to acknowledge our sin. The greatest story about that in the New Testament, I think, is what we call the prodigal son. He asks his father, give me the portion of goods, follow me. He leaves out. He wastes all of that. And how many of you in this building this morning have wasted all the good things of God in your life? There were times when God met with you and God blessed you, gave you real joy and peace and gave you power, gave you great biblical revelation, taught you the Word of God. And you look back now and you've wasted so much of that because you've yielded to carnality and worldly pleasures and everything else. And you're not where you ought to be for God. Boy, you listen, I used to do this and I used to do that. I used to be on fire and I used to sing in the choir and I used to. But now all that's wasted. It's all wasted. But not only do I see him as he goes out and he's disobeyed God in sin, he's wasted everything. And the Bible says that he began to be in want. And there's something inside of you as a believer. There is inside of you an unsatisfied part of longing in your heart. If you're not right with God right now, you feel like something's missing. You feel like something's not right. There's a want inside of you. There's an emptiness. There's a void there. And he had to do this. The Bible said that when he was in that situation, he's in the hog pen, smelt like a hog. I mean, he was there. And he came to himself. And there's got to come that reality when you understand that it's me. And I recognize where you are and say, God, I want to go back. He said, came to himself and he said, I will arise and go to my father. And I'll say to him, I will go to my father and I will say to him, I have sinned against thee. I have sinned against thee and I'm no longer worthy to be called thy son. That's what it means to repent. When you come before God and don't try to make excuses, and you get before him and say, God, this is wicked. And God, I acknowledge it. I confess it. It's a simple acknowledging and confessing the reality that I'm not right with God. And here it is. Now, you don't do it in general terms. Old Dr. Ava Rogers used to say this. Believers ought to confess their sins like they commit them individually. Don't beat around the bush. God, the Holy Ghost, will put his finger on your heart and he'll tell you where you're wrong at. And get in the altar, get before God somewhere, and confess that sin. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. This has nothing to do with your salvation, but it has to do with that relationship and revival. And he said, if you'll confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And he'll return unto you the joy of your salvation. And then David said this, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted. The answer to evangelism and the answer to helping brothers and sisters outside of this church or in this church fellowship that's not right with God is when we have personal revival, God will use us to reach them. You know what he said to Peter? He said to Peter, when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. And I tell you one thing, when God the Holy Ghost, when we get honest with God and confess our sin and we have personal revival, then we can encourage and reach God's people, plus we can win souls for Christ. Last thing, wilt thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee? I am convinced that when real revival comes, there will be a rejoicing. There's going to be realness to it. I mean, it'll be real when we rejoice in the Lord and God's good to us. We'll appreciate his salvation. And he said this, when you leave out of revival, I thought about it in Israel over and over again in Israel. When God really moved in and the folk really got right with God, there were always people around who thought they were a bunch of idiots. I'm talking about decently in order, but still they thought they were idiots. I remember David. David's heart was to bring back the Ark of Covenant, and he was bringing it back. And boy, he'd stop a while and he'd shout a while. He'd rejoice and praise God, offer sacrifice. He was worshiping. He was worshiping God. And his wife, about half backslid, looked out the window and she was embarrassed. And she said, you act like a fool today. You out dancing before that. And he said, I'll tell you something. He said, your daddy used to be the king, but God took me a little old shepherd boy, promoted me to the office of king. And he said, he's forgiven me and purged me and cleansed me. He said, I've got something to shout about. And I tell you, when you begin to realize what God's done for you and where he brought you from, you'll begin to shout and you rejoice and praise God. It'll be genuine and real. And we forget about that. We forget about the joy of our salvation and rejoicing in him and praising him. Rejoicing in his salvation. You'll be rejoicing in his provision for you. What God's done for us. I hear people all around and everybody and all of us are guilty. We complain about every little thing. But you know, there's something when you get right with God. I don't care what's going on. You shout and praise God and rejoice. I think about old brother Mays Jackson. And God's blessed me. Like Craig said, so many good men that God's let me be around here over the years. Old brother Mays preached all over the country, praise God. And he had this little shout, he had this little saying, you'd ask him how he's feeling, he might feel terrible, but he said, the best you've ever seen. I feel the best you've ever seen. And he rejoiced. He thanked God for it. And you know, when he was preaching for T.D. Burgess up near Chattanooga one time, he collapsed on the platform and they rushed him to the hospital. He'd lost blood somehow or another. And didn't have hardly any blood in his body. And it's just the grace of God. He did not have a massive heart attack or stroke. But he began to revive. But they had all the family out, wouldn't let anybody in. And finally, T.D. said the doctor did call and said that two people could come in. And so T.D., the preacher friend, went in with Doc, Brother Mays' wife. And he said, went back there and he said, Brother Billy, he was as white as a sheet. He said, I thought he was dead when we saw him. And he said, I put my arm around Dot. We walked up there and she began to weep. And he's laying there with his eyes closed. We thought he might even, you know, Lord, died. And said, we spoke to him. And Mays opened his eyes. He's had all this stuff hooked all over me. And old T.D. said, I didn't know what to say. And I just said, Mays, how you doing? He said, best you ever seen. Laying there right at the point of death, but I'm the best you've ever seen. Can I tell you, when revival comes, God's people will say, I'm the best you've ever seen. God's been good to me. Revival, revival. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways. He said, when they see the hope that's in you, they'll ask a reason for that. And he said, then you tell them. On the day of Pentecost, in that upper room, they prayed, and God kept his promise. He sent the power of the Holy Spirit upon them. They rejoiced and worshiped him, the Bible said, and they overflowed out of that room onto the street, and they were praising God and magnifying him. And God said, and the word of God, the Bible said, that they thought that they were drunk. And he said, oh no, these men are not drunk as you think. He said, they are full of God. And they began to preach Christ to them. And 3,000 people got saved. Now you know what? That crowd already knew those disciples. They'd been around them. I don't doubt there were some of those folks standing outside that upper room that day up and down those streets that already heard all the rumors. You know that guy that followed Jesus so closely. Thought he was, boy, he thought he was better than anybody else. Old Peter, he said, all men will deny you, Lord, but I'll never deny you. But something happened to Peter in that upper room that night. And when he came out of there, got the Holy Ghost. They knew those fellas. They recognized them. They'd saw him, been with Jesus. And they'd heard him and heard them preach. But they did not respond. But on that particular day, by God's divine providence, when they preached, 3,000 got saved. Now, you know what? You've got loved ones and friends all over this community, and you've done everything you can to reach them. You know what will reach them? Revival will reach them. When God the Holy Ghost moves on us and we go out in power, rejoicing, magnifying him, and preach the gospel, then folk will get saved.